Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, one of the best-known psalms with a creation theme is Psalm 8.
Mm-hmm.
And today you want to consider that great passage of Scripture.
Yes, Scott, Psalm 8. It's a psalm of David, and it was written to be sung.
And we know this how?
Well, as I pointed out before, as we've studied many of the psalms, the words that introduce or describe a large number of the psalms are actually part of the psalm itself. Now, you need to be careful and distinguish between what the translators of your particular Bible add as headings to a passage. But I've never seen a Bible that didn't use a different kind of print for their comments. You know, for example, the heading will be in italics. And that way, the reader knows what is part of Scripture and what the translators add. So, in the case of Psalm 8, in my Bible, there's a heading in italics that says, "The Lord's glory and man's dignity." But below that, in standard print, it says, "For the choir director, on the Gittith, a Psalm of David." And that line is part of the inspired psalm. And that's how we know that David wrote Psalm 8, and he wrote it to be sung.
And by a choir. You know, I'd love to have heard a choir in David's day sing this psalm. And also hear what a Gittith sounds like. Do we know what that was?
Well, there's no positive identification to be found in the Bible or other ancient literature. But the consensus seems to be it was a stringed instrument of some kind. And later, in Jewish writings, it is identified as a harp. Now, I got this from ChristianAnswers.net, which said, "The Targum, an ancient Jewish explanation of Scripture, paraphrases the words describing Psalm 8 this way, 'On the harp, which David brought from Gath.'"
Now, that's interesting. A Gittith may have been an instrument from Gath. Wasn't that a Philistine city?
Indeed it was, and quite a well-known place in the history of Israel. Gath is mentioned 40 times in the Old Testament. And concerning that city, something much more famous than a musical instrument came from Gath. Do you remember what, Scott?
Well, yeah, the giant Goliath was from Gath.
Correct. And several years after David slew Gath's most famous resident, he spent some time there himself, so it makes a lot of sense that as a musician, he would have learned to play the Gittith, maybe to pass the time, or maybe just to keep his sanity. It was while David was fleeing King Saul that he went to Achish, king of Gath, to escape. But King Achish's servants were very suspicious.
I remember that story now. Didn't David fake insanity?
Yes, it is a really funny scene. Yeah, I know we haven't gotten to Psalm 8 yet, but let's read it. It's in 1 Samuel 21, verses 11 through 15. So start reading at verse 11, Scott.
All right. "But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?
And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath.
So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard.
Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me?'
'Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?'" Well, Dr. Scripture, among David's many talents, he was not just a musician, he was a thespian.
That's right, something you're familiar with, Scott.
That's right.
But one thing we know about David, his devotion to the Lord was no act. He was described by the Lord himself as a man after God's own heart. And from his heart, he wrote beautiful psalms that have blessed and inspired the Lord's people for thousands of years. That's pretty spectacular when you think of it, for thousands of years.
Yeah.
And one of the ways people have been inspired is to write poems and music reflecting what David wrote. So, as we think about Psalm 8 today, I want to include the words of a couple hymn writers who express very similar thoughts we read in Psalm 8. And those two hymn writers are Avis Christensen and Carl Boberg. Are you familiar with either of those songwriters?
I can't say that I am.
Well, I certainly wasn't. The song Avis Christensen wrote is titled, How Can It Be? And it was put to music by John W. Peterson.
Now, Peterson I have heard of.
Yes, but the tune and lyrics of How Can It Be are not nearly as famous as what Carl Boberg wrote. His song is familiar to just about any believer that's been in church song services for any length of time. He wrote, How Great Thou Art.
Really?
However, he wrote it in Swedish. It was Stuart Hine that translated it into English.
Oh.
And it became a church household hymn as a result of the Billy Graham Crusades, George Beverly Shea regularly singing it during the Crusades song service. And what I find they have in common are thoughts very similar to what David records in Psalm 8. In fact, I imagine some of the ideas expressed in those two hymns were inspired by Psalm 8. So, Scott, I've been referring to Psalm 8 for half the program now, and we've not read a word of it.
Well, that's not exactly true. We did read the introduction.
Oh, good catch. Now, let's read it, the whole beautiful thing, and then we'll discuss it. Go ahead and start with the heading.
Psalm 8, for the choir director, on the Giddith, a psalm of David.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens.
From the mouths of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease.
When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained.
What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?
Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty.
Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet.
All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field.
The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Wow, what a great psalm. I do appreciate the heading my Bible gives it, the Lord's glory and man's dignity. But as David contemplates that dignity, he is first amazed that such a great creator God would care at all for man, let alone give him the dignity, which we do have, but only as a result of the Lord giving it to man. That precious gift, so undeserved, is an example of God's grace. And when I think of God's glory and grace, my mind then recalls the chorus of another wonderful hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Do you know that song's chorus, Scott?
I sure do. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Yes, Psalm 8 is a hymn about the Lord's glory and grace. His glory as creator and his grace as our Savior Redeemer. The glory of the Creator is expressed in the lines, Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens in verse 1? And when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained in verse 3. Surely David wrote these lines when he was a shepherd. The flock was settled down for the night, and as he lay by the dying campfire, he would look up into the night sky, and there glistening in the darkness was the Milky Way.
Hmm.
David understood that cloud of light was simply the Creator's fingerwork. I think of God flicking the galaxies into space like we flick the water droplets off our fingers after we've gotten our hands wet and there's no towel to dry them off. You know, David contemplates the majesty of the one who put the moon in its place, in just the right place, to rule the night and give light in the darkness. So, given the Lord's incomparable majesty, what does he care about? Surely not about weak, fragile, rebellious human beings. But the Creator does care about we weak, fragile, rebellious human beings.
That's true.
And David marvels at the reality of our position in the magnificent Creator's universe and plan. Verse 5 says, He made us a little lower than God and has crowned us with glory and majesty. It's truly hard to comprehend why the Lord would do such a thing. We must just attribute it to his glory and grace.
And that is the thought at the heart of How Great Thou Art, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The first two stanzas recount the awesomeness of God in the universe, displayed in the woods, in the mountain grandeur, and even in the gentle breeze.
Mm.
But then, in light of that, verse 3 says, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin."
Then sings my soul, how great thou art.
Amen. Yeah.
And so we ask the question, how can it be? How can it be? Which brings us to the other song I mentioned that also expresses thoughts similar to Psalm 8. Again, the title is, How Can It Be? Now, this song is not nearly as well known as How Great Thou Art, but listen to the first stanza. O Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of your might untold, the heavens in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation you have made, and yet to think you love me, my heart cries out, how can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? You know, this is a question that the Lord's people have asked for thousands of years. David asked it in Psalm 8, as well as Psalm 144. Paul asked it when he realized the grace of God to he who considered himself the least of the apostles, the least of the saints, and the chief of sinners. And numerous hymn writers, past, present, and probably future, continue to express amazement over the glory and grace of God.
You know, Dr. Scripture, when David talks about man and what is man that you're mindful of him and all that sort of thing mm-hmm. in the psalm, we know he's talking about mankind.
Right.
But we also know that the author of Hebrews says that the Son of Man, the Christ, is in mind.
That's right. In Hebrews chapter 2, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll start reading at verse 6. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the Son of Man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. And then in verse 8, it goes on to explain who's being described here. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So David begins and ends the psalm with the exclamation, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And in the midst of that high praise, he reflects on the Creator's glory. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, and then the Creator's grace, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the Son of Man that thou dost care for him? And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.